Have you guys ever played word association? Mm-hmm. You know, where you say one word and someone else says the first thing that comes to mind. It's a really fun game, and you get quite an interesting way of getting to know people. One of the things it's interesting is that how different words have different meanings to different people, quite clearly, if you've ever played it. So if, you know, one person said father, then one of you might think Christmas, one of you might think Dowling Investigates, and one of you might think, you know, something completely different. And as we try to flesh out some vision for the year, it occurred to me that vision is one of those words that means hundreds of different things to different people. So if I play that with five different people in this country, I reckon I'd have five different answers. Right, so the first person, if you've got someone who's very literal, would think vision, oh, express. And we're thinking about eyesight, completely different from the second, who might be thinking about vision statements. They've maybe been on a course where they've had to write a vision statement for a team they've worked on. A third person might think vision means a total plan for the year with dates and venues and times and everything. You're going to do this and you're going to do that. And a fourth person might think the overall sort of priorities for the year, which is basically what I'm going to cover today. The fifth person might think the vision sounds too American. All right, and so it's quite difficult to do this because words have such different meanings to different people. So bear in mind that I can't cover all of that in about 20 odd minutes. As long as you've got realistic expectations, then we'll be fine. All right, so basically, this is a little bit the result of weeks of listening to people, praying, reading the Bible, reading a ton of stuff. Tom and Sam and I have been having in conversation about all sorts of different things, reading stuff from church planters and leaders and all the rest of it. And out of lots of that stuff has come three things that seem to really resonate with where we're at for the year. And that is these: reach out, dig deep, and raise up. And so I'm going to try and take a couple of verses just to flesh out each one of them so we have a kind of an idea what that actually means. Just a question before we do, though. Do these sound like things you can actually remember? Because there's no point saying stuff like this if it's, like, too long, or do you reckon you guys would remember that in 2 months' time? Or
Yeah?
All right. Yeah, let's do it again. It'd be like in school. Are we ready? Okay, number one, reach out. Right, you get the idea. Very good. Okay, why don't you turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 5. We've actually been taking a walk through Luke anyway, so Luke chapter 5, verse 18 to 20. 17 to 20. I'm just going to read it out whilst you turn. One day as he was teaching, that's Jesus, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The story continues and Jesus heals the man, but I want to just pick a couple of things out of this. Jesus is the hero, capital H, of every story in the gospel. We know that. But for the purpose of today, I want to pick out the secondary heroes, the kind of lowercase heroes, because it's these men who we don't know how many there are. We don't know how they carried their disabled friends, maybe on a stretcher. If you've ever seen a Bible with, you know, like pictures, a Good News Bible and stuff, they usually seem to picture him being carried on a stretcher. Maybe that's the most realistic thing. We don't know any of their names. We just know that the man had a disability and they were desperate to bring him before Jesus so that his needs might be met and his life might be changed. And they don't love him in a sentimental way, but in a self-sacrificial way that other people would have thought was a bit crazy. Now, I don't know loads about Middle Eastern customs, but I'm imagining that it's considered rude in most cultures to tear someone's roof off. I think that's probably pretty universal. You know, there are some things like in the Middle East, if you show your feet to someone, it's really offensive. In the West, you might just think the person's a bit weird. So we have cultural differences, but tearing someone's roof off is probably one of those that's across the board considered, you know, bad form. Anyway, but they have this deep love for not yet Christians. Yeah, they have for their friends. And then that's one of the things I want God to stir up in us. Neighbours, co-workers, relatives, friends, even strangers, people that God has placed each of us around. And they have this desperation to connect the people, in the person in their life, with Jesus. And I just want God to grow that in me, you know, and in us. And they have this imagination. I think sometimes that's something that can be lacking in us, that we can have the love for people and a concern for their welfare and a desire to introduce them to Jesus, but not necessarily know how. How do we even start that conversation when so often people are talking about other things or seem interested in other things, and they have this creativity. They break social conventions in order to make it happen. And Jesus' response was interesting, because the first thing he does is not to tell them off for tearing the roof off, or even to heal the man, although he later does that. But the first thing he does is to forgive his sins, because this is where we keep coming back to the same issue, that selfishness is the main problem, and it's actually the root cause of everything else, of all other forms of suffering. And so that's really important that we keep that in mind. But at the same time, we can't just be after people's soul. We have to be after their whole lives. So I went to see a couple of friends last night, and one of them was just telling me about his nephew who's been caught with drugs at the school that he goes to. You know, and he was just worried about his nephew, because no one in the family seemed to be able to have that magic leverage to get him to listen and to sort of get on the straight and narrow. And he didn't know the answer. And you know, and so, like, if I'd have just been saying, you know, talking about sin, there's the person's life and there's their concerns that really matter. And people can tell when you're only interested in their soul. And so we have to be a bit careful about this. But at the same time, the forgiveness of sins is absolutely essential and something that Jesus is all about. So I believe that this year in Hope Community Church, just as in every year and in every church, God wants us to reach out to people who don't yet know and love Jesus. He wants us to share the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. And if they won't come to our services, if the conventional routes in don't work, then maybe sometimes we need to go to them. Okay, and perhaps to the places where they are most comfortable, whether that's their house, a cafe or a pub, or wherever. Jesus did this at a wedding in Cana in Galilee, which we hear at wedding ceremonies nearly every time. And he does this strange thing, not just it's miraculous turning water into wine, but it's the best wine they've ever had. Because usually the pattern was, you'd start with the best wine, and then by the time that's run out, people have had a few drinks, they're not that bothered, so they might have a little bit more of the rubbish wine. And Jesus brings the better wine to the party. And I read a missiologist the last few weeks in one of his books, and he was saying, how can we bring the better wine to our communities? Does that make sense? Like, if he uses that as a kind of metaphor, I'm not saying let's just go and buy a load of booze and get everyone wrecked. Please don't mishear what I'm saying. But how can we bring the better wine to the community, the communities and the people around us? Something we could explore a little bit in our community groups. But some specific things that I think, if we're up for it, we could do this year would be some more Costa nights, maybe one or two community parties. Maybe we could do a Q&A session or two in the pub with people who want to ask questions about God in a sort of non-religious quote environment. Yeah, maybe we could ask them what they believe and really tap into the longings of their heart and pray that God would help us to share respectfully our stories, our testimonies. Maybe God's placing ideas in you that you've not even spoken yet, which will help us to reach out. And some of that will be done at an individual level when we're at work, when we're talking with our neighbours. Some of it might be done at like a household or family level, because, for example, Becky and Paul have got different neighbours from me, and it's a slightly different area within East Manchester. And so we all have slightly different spheres of influence, and that's okay. And some of it, though, could be corporate, and some stuff that we can work together as a church, as we did with them. You know, our two community groups merged last year for a few weeks, didn't we, for the Costa Nights. And so all of these, I believe, are quite possible. And maybe God's going to speak some new ideas to us as a church that we've never even thought of, that may be unconventional, that other people may think are weird. But that doesn't really matter, because what matters is hearing what he wants us to do and getting on with doing it. So let's reach out in 2016. The next one, dig deep. Okay, if you can turn with me to Colossians, please. I think it's chapter 2. Okay. All right. Very simply, I think it's in verse 7. Yeah, so I'll pick it up from verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith that you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You know, as we start off, we are to continue, yeah? And we want our roots to go down deep, so that when difficult circumstances happen, we're not thrown off course in our faith. We don't abandon believing in Jesus because we've had a tough week or a tough month. And as our roots go down deep into, it's into his truth, yeah, that has been taught to us, but also into his love. And that's so important. Jesus was full of grace and truth, and we need to be people of both, who aren't just mercilessly telling people the truth until they start crying and we break them, and who aren't just all about love in a sentimental way, that isn't willing to have a difficult conversation from time to time. But as we learn more about Jesus, as we dig deep in this way, then actually it should produce in us an overflow of thankfulness, something that makes us infectious, you know, in terms of our being grateful for all that we're given, and that may lead people, in fact, to say, why are you happy all the time? You know, you've been through some tough stuff. Why is it that you're thankful? And then that gives an opportunity for us to answer. Here we see here that our strength comes not from numbers or clever plans or human wisdom. It comes from being rooted deeply in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the result of this is growing strength in his truth, more thankfulness, and hopefully with that a greater love, the type of love that these friends have for their disabled friend. As we do this, we should be better able to handle the ups and downs of life. And if I could give some practical things, there's some really good resources in terms of growing spiritually. Some of them you guys already know. Some of you, Pete, you were saying earlier about Our Daily Bread, was it? Or Word for You Today. Yeah. You know, there's some really good stuff out there, just daily things we can eat over the breakfast table, that we can read, sorry. Other things in terms of prayer stuff, I read some stuff years ago about, you know, making sure that we don't just pray, please can I have prayers, but that we take time to confess, to give thanks, to praise God for who he is, also what they missed in this particular prayer guide was listening, something that we probably find quite hard to do in our culture. I certainly do. Anyway, so if any of you guys want some extra resources to help you kind of in terms of your personal time with God, whether it's prayer, reading the Bible, please come and talk to one of us. You know, no one's got it all nailed by any stretch, but there's some really good stuff out there, and feel free to ask. I've written some stuff between Christmas and New Year that may be helpful, and there's loads of other things out there that we'd really highly recommend. So as we reach out and as we dig deep, the third thing then is to raise up. And then if we could go to Numbers chapter 13, please. I can't read all of this passage because it's really long. So I'll have to give you a bit of a paraphrase, but just so you know where this is at. This is to do with raising up new leaders. Moses and Aaron are quite old by this stage. God has used them to bring the people of God out of slavery in Egypt. And He's given them this promise to enter the promised land. And before they get across the River Jordan into Canaan, the promised land, God tells Moses and Aaron to send out 12 spies to go and check it out. So they assign one from each of the 12 tribes and they say, right, we want you to go and find out whether it's fortified, the cities are strong or weak, what the people are like, whether it is really flowing with milk and honey like God had promised. And it's fascinating. And there's this tiny reference in verse 16 where it says, after they've chosen the men that include Caleb and a man called Hoshea, it just says very casually in verse 16, Moses, in brackets, Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. And I missed it for ages. And then I think it was two nights ago I read it again. And I thought, no, this is really significant. So if you want the reference, it's Numbers 13, 16. Moses has changed somebody's name. And in Jewish culture, that's really important. You don't just turn up and say, you, Andy, your name's Dave. And Andy says, all right, I'm Dave. It's a change of identity. It's a complete change of who you are. So when Jesus said to Simon, your name is Peter, he's now saying you're no longer a reed blown in the winds. You're now rock. And it takes him time to step into that new identity. But the speaking of a new name is very, very significant. And I missed it for ages. And then I realized this, I think, means that Moses was mentoring Hoshea. Yeah, that he was. It wasn't just a one moment thing, that it was something, a process. And that's one of the things we want to do, isn't it? We want to be able to invest in people. And if there's ways that, you know, for example, Duncan, before him and Becky moved up to Middlesbrough, you know, Duncan talked to other people in the church about a course that he wanted to do. And so as a church, we were able to support him to get started with some of the fees. And that's the type of thing that we want to do. We want to invest in people, in new leaders. And Moses and Aaron weren't getting any older, and were any younger, and neither of any of us, frankly. And so this identity, incidentally, changes from meaning his old name was Salvation, which is a pretty cool name, and his new name meant the Lord saves. And so the only difference really there is that the confidence is clearly placed in the right person, which is God himself. The Lord saves, we don't save ourselves. And that comes back really significant, because when the spies return from Canaan, they've split into two groups. And 10 of them say, well, yeah, we've got this nice fruit and it looks pretty good, but there's also giants in the land and there's also opposition and the cities are pretty big. And they've forgotten God's promises, that they weren't bringing them out of slavery to die in the desert. God was bringing them out to enter into a promised land. And so they see the facts of the opposition and it creates in them a fear. And actually what's interesting is that the facts are not made up. The people who have got scared, the 10 of the 12 spies, they're actually correct. There are tall people in the land. There is opposition. There are problems. It's not going to be a walk in the park. But God had said all along, those who bless you, I will bless. And those who oppose you, I will oppose. And they'd forgotten. Now let's look at what Caleb said. This is chapter 13, verse 30. We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. All right? Maybe a bit self-confident. All right? But otherwise, he's right. He's keen. He's zealous. He's full of energy and optimism. And we need new leaders coming up like that who've got a bit of, yeah, come on, we can do this. And even better than his statement in chapter 14 was Joshua's. And here is where you see, I think, the slightly more mature of the two leaders. Because Joshua says, chapter 14, verse 8 to 9, if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land. The Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Can you see where his confidence clearly lies? It's not in himself. Caleb's kind of right, but Joshua's really right in this respect. His confidence is in the God who's made promises in the first place. And he's now beginning to reflect this new identity of Joshua. And as I've read this recently, I was thinking that Joshua and Caleb, they're the kind of leaders God wants to raise up in churches, you know, all over the world and all over the country and in ours. But also that general attitude that they have is something that as a church I really want us to have, where we're up for it and we're like, you know, we know that we haven't got everything sorted, we know we haven't got everything nailed. Like Sam was saying, we don't have to be perfect, but that we trust that God has brought us where he's brought us for a purpose and a reason, and we're basically up for it and our confidence is in him. I'm really grateful for those who already in this church have served actually as leaders in different capacities. I mean, the list is just endless, but people who've led in Sunday school and in creche and in football outreach and Costa Nights and preaching and teaching, leading worship, hospitality. It goes on and on and on. And I just personally want to say thank you for all those who've spent time and effort preparing for stuff, getting resources together, delivering things. It's so, so valued. It's so important. And I want us to kind of invest back into people as best as we're able. And I mentioned if there's specific things people want to maybe discuss or to help with in some way, then please come and find one of us. And we want to see new leaders raised up. Maybe even a pastor who can work one day a week who's got a part-time job. That'd be pretty cool. Who can give us a little bit of time, because at the moment everything we're doing is on volunteer time. And that's pretty tiring after a while. Okay, and we haven't got necessarily the full picture there, but let's be praying that God will speak to us clearly in these different areas so that we know the way forward and we can work together to that end. So I've read this, as I've kind of shared this stuff with you about reaching out and digging deep and raising up, it really leaves me to ask a few questions. One of them is, do you want to be part of this in a year ahead? I think that's an honest question we need to ask. The second is, what do you most need to help you grow in your faith? The third one is, what would you like to contribute? What would you like to be involved in that way? And finally, who would you most like to reach with the gospel this year? And that might not be someone who comes to our church. The be-all and end-all is not turning up here on a Sunday. But we want to see more people saved, more people growing in relationship with God, more people added to the church. Some of which will be great to be in ours, and some of it will be great if it's in other people's. I was thinking, for example, about, you know, Hannah, who's visiting a sick dad tonight, who's not very well, so she's gone down south. But she works in housing in Chorlton. So some of the people she's got heart for, they're not going to come here. And I've invited a load of my volunteers who I work with in Eccles to an Alpha course. They're not going to come to East Manchester for that. So I've invited them to Salford. There's a church doing one there. And that counts. That's good. That's okay. And if we don't see the gain numerically for all of the people we manage to reach with the gospel, then I think that's okay. Because God's been generous with us. And we need to be generous with the gospel in that way. Practically, thank you for those who've financially given in any way, whether it's one-off or ongoing. We're so grateful for that. It's been able to buy lots of food for breakfasts, to buy, you know, to pay our bills, to pay pitch hire, and to pay the rent here, which is wonderful. If I could just finish with a quote. This is from Michael Frost and Alan Hirsch, and they talked about this type of church that I really, you know, I want to be part of something like this. And they said, this kind of church should be living, eating, and working closely with its surrounding community. Developing strong links between Christians and not yet Christians. Much of this is already happening. It would be best to do this in the homes of not yet Christians and in their preferred public spaces, the favourite coffee shop, for example, but also in the homes of Christians. By creating a net of deep, loving friendships, more and more people will be swept into the community. And whilst these relationships are being built, Christian believers should be demonstrating holy lifestyles, constantly in prayer for the salvation of their friends. Then we believe that God will do his work of bringing people into relationship with him. It's wonderful. So, why don't we pray? Holy Spirit, I ask that you would fill us with wisdom to put some meat on the bones, what we've heard today. That you give us more of your power, that you change us and make us more like Jesus. And you'd make us more effective at raising up new leaders, at digging deep, growing in our relationships with you, and also at reaching new people. And I pray that each of us would find the part that you have for us to play in your kingdom, in your worldwide church. And for those of us who are part of Hope, We pray that you would speak to us about specifically our roles as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.